So before we get started this evening, and don't worry, this will coincide with the sermon tonight, but today is one of my favorite days of the year, October 31st. It is a day that has been celebrated for centuries. Now in the church, we've lost touch. It's something that a lot of people in the church don't understand the origin or the meaning of it. But on this day, 502 years ago, October 31st of 1517, was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Today is Reformation Day. So if you don't know, there was a young monk named Martin Luther who was devout Roman Catholic, and upon coming to true saving faith, he, through his studies, saw that there were certain teachings in the Roman Catholic Church that did not necessarily agree with Scripture. So he decided to write 95 theses or statements in regard to these disagreements. Now, the reason I bring these things up is not just because of what today is. I bring these things up because through media and different depictions of Luther and the Reformation and what he did, many people believe that in the middle of the night, he jotted all of these things down and he went to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, Germany, and hammered it onto that door in defiance. What actually happened was this door on this church was a community board. Many different scholars posted many different things on this board. And so, whether it was the middle of the night or the middle of the day, he simply posted it like you would post a status on Facebook or on some other form of social media. It was just, he put up his thoughts for others to contemplate. The reason why the fire of the Reformation spread was because of those who read it. Initially, he had written it in Latin, which many people in that day did not know. Unless you were a scholar, you did not know Latin. That is what he wrote it in. And those that found this and agreed with the statements translated it into German and then mass distributed it. And that was the start of the Reformation. And the reason I bring these things up is because this was not an act of defiance. And later on in his life, he did have a defiant spirit in some ways. But his purpose in these things was not to defy the authorities that were in place, but because he wanted to adhere to the Word of God. So you'll see tonight that the title of the message is Civil Obedience. But before we actually get into the verses that I will be covering this evening, we need to look back at what we talked about last week as to why Peter has shifted his text to civil authority, to human institutions that are in authority over us. So if you read with me 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 9 and read through verse 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we saw last week that in our relationship with the world, we understand that we are exiles, we are sojourners, we are citizens of heaven, as Paul tells us in Philippians. And with that calling, we are called to not live for or of the world and its desires. And we see that in a few different ways. We see that in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. And if you don't want to flip to all of these different verses, check me on them later. So in Romans 12, verse 9, Paul says, Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. So when it comes to not living for the world or its desires, or not living of the world, we see that we can either be complicit or complacent. Those that are complicit are those who partake in the world, in the things of the world, whatever is happening in the culture. We see many in the church today who decide that the Word of God is not inerrant. It is not infallible. It is not the only source of truth. We need to succumb to the culture. We need to change certain things in order to make it palatable to those outside of the church. They become a part of the world. We then have those who are complacent. You might think of someone who has abandoned the world, who might live on a mountaintop or a monastery, who has decided that the world is evil, so why partake in any of it? But we see that that is also disobedience to the Word of God, because we are called to go out into the world and share the gospel. To be obedient, we must live in the world. We are to live in the world. We are to glorify God with the lives that He has given us here on earth. Again, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we go into two passages where Paul discusses what we are to do while we are here on earth. 5:9, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Nope, that's 6. I was wondering why that looked different. 5, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world." And what he is explaining here is that there is a member of the Corinthian church who is living in unrepentant sin. So when it comes to those who are unbelievers, who do not claim the name of Jesus Christ, we cannot expect them to quit sinning or surrender their sins, because they are incapable. It's something we've discussed a lot lately here, is that unless the Lord Jesus Christ does a work in someone's life, they cannot stop sinning. They cannot glorify God. If they stop one sin, they will just pick up another. But what he does say here is that if it is someone who claims to be a brother or sister who is participating in these things and is unrepentant, we are to not associate with them because they bear the name of Christ. It is to purify God's church. And then in 6:19-20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So turning back to 1 Peter 2, we see that we are not to partake in the world, in the desires in the world, in the sin in this world. So why does Peter then change it to human authorities? It's very simple. If you read again in 9, he has just told the audience, he has told us, we are a chosen race, we are a holy priesthood, or nation, a people for his own possession. Because we belong to God, but also because we are still in the flesh, we like to take that to say, we're citizens of heaven. We abide by God's law. Why do we have to abide by the law of man? We've been freed. We should be able to do whatever we feel like doing, because this is not our home. This is not where we belong. So why not? So this is what Peter is addressing in the verses we are in tonight. We see our relationship with authority in 13-14. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Obedience to men given authority is obedience to the God who has given men authority. It says here, be subject. In some translations, it says submit or obey, which are words that we don't tend to enjoy hearing. And it says to be subject or submit to every human institution. Every means every human institution or human authority. Any person or organization that has been given authority or power, we are to be obedient. We are to be subject. Unless, and that unless will come later on. This is all levels. This is the police. This is local government. This is federal government. Any rules or regulations that are set in place, we are to be obedient. Why? Again, in verse 13, for the Lord's sake. This is not because he needs us to do these things, but this is because when we do these things, we show that we belong to him and he receives the glory when we are obedient to man. We understand that God has given all men authority, whether it is the current president, any other president that has been in office, whether that is Hitler or any other ruling authority. Throughout all of time, God has placed these men in authority. And though they have been placed by God, this does not mean that they are men of God. They are ordained by him to do these things for his purposes, but that does not mean that they are living for his glory. Paul discusses these things in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. To resist any authority that God has ordained is to sin against God. Even when the authorities are not fully adherent to the word of the Lord, which we know that no government or authority in history has ever perfectly done that. Even in those cases, we are to be obedient to the laws that are set in place, understanding that God is sovereign or God is in control of all things. Peter is writing this under the reign of Nero. Nero was a maniacal emperor who slaughtered Christians, slaughtered them in many different ways. Crucifixion, burning at the stake, beheadings, feeding them to wild beasts, sending them to the Colosseum. They were under much persecution in this time, and yet he says, still, honor him. Honor the authorities that the Lord has set in place. We in America are nowhere close to that kind of persecution. I believe that persecution is coming, and when it does, we are still to honor authorities in a way that brings God glory. We see in the time of Jesus, in Matthew 22, we won't turn there, but Israel was under the authority of the Romans. And in order to test Jesus, some Pharisees and some of the Herodians came to him and asked, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Because if he said no, then they would have reason to kill him. If he said yes, they would have reason to kill him. He was almost in between a rock and a hard place, and yet his answer was, whose likeness is on the coin? And they answered, Caesar. So Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Even though the Roman authorities were not in authority to glorify God or worship him, he did many horrible, horrible things, and yet he still said, give taxes, give respect and honor. Which brings us to verse 15. Now, something that people will ask is, what is the will of God? I want to know what God's will for my life is. Verse 15 is not the only verse in Scripture that says, this is the will of God. If I were you, I would highlight, underline, circle, write it down whenever you see this statement. Because unless you are obedient to each of these verses that say, for this is the will of God, you won't know what his will is for the things that are not directly answered in Scripture. When we are living according to his will, according to the word, those things that are not black and white, what job to take, where to live, who to marry, he will make straight our paths in those situations if we are obedient in the things that he has given us. So, the will of God, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So what is the will of God? It is to obey the law of men. By doing this, we will silence those who hate God. The word ignorance used in this verse is not just a lack of knowledge. This is a hostile rejection to the truth. These are men and women who are looking for reasons to persecute Christians, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not men and women who are just going about their own business and just think we're terrible people for the things we do or don't do. They are trying to catch us in disobedience. Those that do not know the Lord, the only righteousness that they know is the laws that they are given. And so when we are disobedient to those things, what does that look like to them? It looks like unrighteousness. It looks like a God that just doesn't care. In Titus chapter 2, Paul discusses these things in verses 7 and 8, the way we are to act as Christians. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. When we are obedient to God and we are obedient to men, when accusations come, they won't hold. This is what it means when we are called to live above reproach. This is to not bring shame on the gospel, not to bring shame on Jesus Christ. When we are obedient to these things, no shame can come. Nothing can hold up. So now the question remains, how do we respond when men call us to disobey God? Now there may be laws or rules in our nation that we disagree with, but currently I am not aware of anything that blatantly tells us we must disobey God. There are laws that we don't want others to follow through with, such as certain forms of marriage, abortion, drunkenness, many, many different forms that are legal. But there is nothing as of yet, at least in the state of Ohio, that I'm aware of, that would call us to directly disobey the Word of God. But what do we do if or when that day comes? We are to suffer well for Christ in the face of injustice. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 4, we will look at two examples of the apostles doing just this. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. So the apostles have been preaching Christ crucified and his resurrection and ascension, that he is the Messiah, and the Jewish leaders do not like that. In verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They were called to no longer preach the name of Jesus Christ, and they said, we will continue to preach the name of Jesus Christ. Again, in Acts 5, verses 27 through 29. And again, this is directly after they were told not to preach. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. There are some of our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are facing this kind of persecution, who are suffering, whether it is imprisonment, death, they're separated from their family, their friends, because of their belief in Jesus Christ. And yet they do it because they strive to glorify God in all things. We have two examples of those who did not obey the authority of man because they were being obedient to God. The greatest example of facing injustice is our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, we could read this whole portion, but we will read one verse here. In verse 7, this is speaking of Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Again in 1 Peter, later on in chapter 2, in verse 23, Peter writes, when he was reviled, that is Jesus, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus is really the only one who has suffered from complete, true injustice. Because we are all sinners, there is nothing truly that we face that is not completely unjust. Another example we have is Polycarp. He is a second century martyr. He was a child, and he actually knew the Apostle John and a few of the other apostles. And in this time, again, there was great persecution of Christians. And I would actually like to read an excerpt from a book written on his martyrdom from an eyewitness of the account. And though martyrdom is not something we should try to achieve, Polycarp shows us that if it comes, it is to be embraced. He was eventually arrested for the Roman authorities and brought to an arena for execution. So here is the excerpt from his martyrdom. When the crowd heard that Polycarp had been captured, there was an uproar. The proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. On hearing that he was, he tried to persuade him to apostatize or recant or say he does not believe in Jesus Christ, saying, "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say, 'Down with the atheists.'" And at that time, the term atheist was actually a term for Christians because they only believed in the one true God, whereas those in the Roman culture would just worship any god that was available. So the Christians were considered the atheists in this time. So he said, "Tell them, 'Down with the atheists.'" Polycarp looked grimly at the wicked heathen multitude in the stadium and, gesturing toward them, said, "Down with the atheists." "Swear," urged the proconsul, "reproach Christ, and I will set you free." Polycarp declared, "86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" "I have wild animals here," the proconsul said. "I will throw you to them if you do not repent." "Call them," Polycarp replied. "It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good, to turn to what is evil. I will be glad, though, to be changed from evil to righteousness. If you despise the animals, I will have you burned. You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want." When the pile was ready, Polycarp took off his outer clothes, undid his belt, and when they went to fix him with nails, he said, "Leave me as I am, for he that gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails." He was a man who fully trusted in the Lord and was not willing to deny his Savior because of the suffering that he was going to face. Going back to 1 Peter 2, in verses 16 and 17, we see that we have been given freedom to be slaves. In verse 16, it says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." We have been given freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Something that you may have heard from this stage before is that there are those who like to swim in grace. They believe that since they have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, they can live however they want. But that is not what we have been called to. We are either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. The freedom we have been given is not for us to do whatever we please. It is for us to do whatever pleases the Lord. In Galatians chapter 5, we see what the outcome is if we live doing whatever we please. What the outcome is, not just for us, but for our brothers and sisters. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." The freedom we have been given is freedom to live for Christ, which is something we cannot do without the freedom that Christ has earned for us. This is what our lives are for. All of these things can be summarized in the four statements we see in verse 17. Honor everyone. In Romans 12, verse 18, Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. All, everyone, period. Whether it is a corrupt government or authority, whether it is a neighbor who you don't necessarily get along with, whether it is a member of your family, a coworker, we are to show honor and respect to everyone, and especially everyone who has that authority, again, understanding that the Lord is in control of all things. And he can use us by being obedient, by doing good, to be a testimony to the work of Jesus Christ. He then says, love the brotherhood. In Hebrews 13:1, the author says, let brotherly love continue. In John 13, Jesus says that people will know that we are his disciples because of the love that we have for one another. So respect men in authority, respect all, and love your brothers and sisters in a way that shows the light of Jesus Christ. We are to fear God. If you turn with me to John chapter 19, Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate. He is about to be crucified. And in verse 10, so Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Jesus understood that the Lord was in control. Do you understand that the Lord is in control? Do you fear man more than you fear God? We are to revere him. We are to be in awe of him and his glory. Again, knowing that all things work together for our good and for his glory. And finally, it says, honor the emperor. Again, the emperor who was persecuting, who was slaughtering our brothers and sisters. We are to show him honor and respect. We are to show honor to anyone who has authority over us. Again, your boss, your parents, the police, the government, anyone who has been given authority from God. If you turn with me to Galatians 5 again, this should be familiar verses. But these are the verses I would like to leave you with. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Whether the laws of men call us to align with the Word of God or not, whether we are obedient in order to show others that Christ is to be valued above all else and that obedience is part of our call, or it looks as though we are disobedient to the government because they are telling us to disobey our God. Either way, as it says in the end of verse 23, against such things, that is the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. No law of man can keep you from growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, from growing in faith, from having hope in the life to come, in your Savior. Nothing can separate us from Christ. So even if it comes to a point where we are imprisoned, we are persecuted, we are killed for our beliefs. Do we trust that the Lord is for us? Will we be defiant in those times, or will we be willing to accept the consequences? Because if there is a time when persecution takes place in our lives, though we are disobedient to the law of man, we should be absolutely willing to accept the consequences. And that's not to say in the moment we will have joy, or we will be happy that these things are happening to us, but will we refuse to go with the authorities when they come to take us? Will we fight back when we endure that suffering, or will we accept it knowing that it is pleasing in the sight of our Lord? So, Christian, are you prepared to not only obey the laws of men, but to willingly accept the penalty when those laws tell you to disobey God? Will you have arms wide open when they come? Again, you might not feel great about it, but will you willingly take on suffering knowing what Christ has suffered for your sake? And to those of you who do not know the Lord, He has suffered for sin that we might be reconciled to God the Father. And to be obedient to Him is the greatest thing, the greatest privilege that we have been given in this life. So I pray that if you do come to salvation, if you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you would share that with someone here tonight, that we might rejoice with you. Let us pray.